Can anyone remember one of the points that I made last week? So we're studying the parables of Jesus through the book of Mark here. We're just, last week we went through one, and now we've got several more today. And I made this point of working the problem because parables are kind of tough. You try to figure out what Jesus is saying, and then how do you interpret that? And then how do you apply it to your life? What do you do? And this is important for parables, because parables can be interpreted in different ways. And you can say, okay, so it means something in this context, but what about in another context? What do we do? How do we deal with this? And I was thinking about this week and thinking about the importance and like, okay, so this is kind of a big deal. When you think about it, because, and largely how you interpret scripture, not just parables, but how you interpret scripture is really kind of a big deal. Because what if you get it wrong? What happens? Well, then maybe you're putting your faith in something that you shouldn't be putting your faith in. Maybe you get this misconception about God or yourself, and you think, okay, so I always thought this, I always believed this, and then something comes along and it challenges that, and that faith can crumble when you're believing something. One of my favorite ones to pick on, hopefully I don't offend anybody with this, but it's this verse. God is within her, she will not fail. And I was at, where was I? I was at a store, and they had these on mugs, and you could, and it's just tailor-made for the tough Monday morning, and the woman is there, and she's like, God is within me, I will not fail. God is within me, coffee. God is within me, I will not fail, that's true. But this verse was not intended to reassure women that God is within them. There's plenty of verses that'll do that. And that's great. That's fantastic. Women, God is within you. If you have believed, if you have the Spirit, that is an amazing truth. And you need to face Monday morning with that truth. And every morning. Men as well. God is also within you. But this verse doesn't mean that. You read it in context, it's talking about the city of Jerusalem and how God is within the city and he will help the city not fall and people should trust God. And the pronoun there is gender neutral in the original language. It doesn't even say her. We just add that in when we translate it into English because, we call cities her, I guess. That's just the English convention. And so, yes, okay, so if you have this on a mug, please don't feel bad. I'm not here to pound on you for that or anything like that. But I'm just saying that there's other verses that will bring you to this point. And that's a good thing because we need to know what the scriptures say and base our faith off of what it actually says instead of what we want it to say. Because if you build it on what you want it to say, you get to the point where maybe you're believing something that isn't really true about God. So we have to figure out what it means. And a lot of that, maybe a cornerstone of that, is who it was originally written to. And it's just context, really, is what it is. I mean, if I send an email to Tony, and I say, hey, Tony, we got to talk about that charge that's on the account, so that we can make sure that we're staying on budget, you might be like, okay, so how do we figure out who Tony is? What's going on with Tony here? And if you don't know Tony, he's one of our finance guys here. And so if I'm sending him that, then it gives you context. It helps you know what this email is about. And similarly, with Scripture, we have to try to figure out who the original audience is and what it means to them, because that meaning is kind of set. Now, God's Spirit can take things, and you can have dual prophecies and things like that, but oftentimes, that first meaning to that original audience, that's kind of static, and it has to stay. And then we can apply it in different ways, because obviously they didn't have Starbucks and the internet and things like that back in Jesus' time. And so we have to apply that truth, that interpretation, what God is trying to say to our own lives. But this is especially sticky with parables and the teachings of Jesus in particular, because Jesus has an audience that he is talking to. And so as he is speaking, he is conveying something to the people listening to him, much as like I'm conveying to you, only he did it perfectly and I'm doing it much less perfectly. So he's doing that. But then Peter, through Mark is writing this gospel work based off of Peter's recollection and the Holy Spirit guiding him as he writes out, okay, so what did Jesus say? And Peter's remembering it, and he's maybe working together with Matthew and some of the other disciples to try to get down all the stories and all the teachings and all the sequence of events and everything. And then we come along, and it's translated into English for us by a group of scholars who I hope and pray are doing it with faith, working with other scholars, and the long history of people who have put a lot of time and effort into painstakingly preserving the truth of God for us. But we do all that in order to try to figure out, okay, what this means. And so if we can understand a little bit about what it meant to the original listeners, and then we understand the church that received it, and then we understand how it's been translated, we can go back and look at the original language. I'm not nearly as good as the people who translated the Bible, and so I depend mostly on the English translation. But what we do is we study. We pray. We get counsel from other people. We discuss it with other people. It's great to get feedback and say, here, this verse, it says, God is within her. She will not fail. What does that mean? And to work through it. But God's Spirit helps us as well. God's Spirit is inside of us, and it helps us to work through things, can guide us in our counsel, in our prayer, in our study. And that's a good thing. John 16, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. And so we look and see that in Scripture. As the Scriptures were written, the Holy Spirit inspiring people, and then we look to the Spirit as well to try to interpret that and try to figure that out. And that just sets up this fact that we've got two dangerous places that we can be. One is to misinterpret and to put a verse on a mug that's probably not supposed to be there. The other thing that we can do is just not apply it to our lives at all, and the Bible becomes completely irrelevant. And we read it and like, okay, that's a great story, but I'm just going to go away and I'm just going to continue to live my life in whatever way feels right. Well, no, we've been talking about Jesus here. Jesus is the world changer, and Mark portrays him that way. He's upending things. He's changing things, and he ought to be changing our lives too. He ought to be working to make us more and more like him. And sometimes that's in big ways, other times that's in just really small ways. But God is about that. That's what he wants to do in our lives. To bring us joy, to bring us peace, to bring us love, and help us do that with others as well. Let's pray, let's ask for help. Lord, we do come to you. Lord, we're not adequate for the task. We are inadequate to do this, to take this ancient story and then apply it to our lives. So we ask your Spirit for help. Help us do it accurately. Help us do it with confidence that you're leading us and guiding us. Help us walk in faith. Help us apply it in faith. And help us make sure that we're in agreement with the rest of Scripture and learning from one another as well. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I always like having you guys be able to read it in front of you and not just read it on a screen. And so let's put it in the context of the Scriptures. You can grab it. Mark chapter 4. We're going to, I have 1 through 20. It's actually 21 through 34. Got my slide wrong there. So we're going to do, it's the same page, page 890, but we're going to be in verses 21 through 34. All right? If you brought your own Bible, you can feel free to use that. phones work too if you have a Bible app on your phone, but there's all those notifications that pop up and try to get you to look at other things. I'm not going to read through it all. Most of the time I read through it all and just try to give us that, but I feel like these parables just kind of come fairly isolated, and so let's read through a parable and then talk about it and then read through the next one, sort of a thing, all right? So, Jesus is just coming out of giving the parable of the soils, the four different soil types, and then his disciples say, "Whoa, we don't really quite get this," and he says, "Okay, well, let me explain it to you, why I'm speaking in parables, and let me give you a sample interpretation of a parable," and he explains the parable, and then he moves on, and he gives them another parable. Verse 21, he says also to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or a bed? Isn't it to be put on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen." So you read this parable, and on face value, it doesn't have a whole lot of weight to it. It's kind of like saying, put a seed on a path and a bird might eat it, from the last parable. You take a lamp, you don't put it under the bed. You put it on a stand, you let it do its thing. And these are the lamps that they had. They had these little oil lamps, and they're kind of a pretty crude instrument of light. You would fill the bottom with oil, and then a little wick would come out, and you would light the wick, and the oil would kind of travel up the wick and then burn, and there you go. And they had these little niches. I tried to find a picture of a niche that they had where that they would stick the lamp on, these little shelves built in to their walls so that they could light up their room with them. And Jesus is saying, basically, hey, you don't put it under a basket. That's not what lamps are for. Lamps are to give light. And so at this fundamental meaning, you're just seeing that. But if we work to interpret it correctly, I just wonder, what is Jesus trying to get at here? So light is oftentimes a metaphor for truth or divine revelation. In Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." Now, back then, people had a lot of the Old Testament memorized, and they would recite it to one another, and they would work on it. And so you used a word like this, and you said, okay, a lamp, and verses like this would come to their mind. And so maybe they thought this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." That's what a lamp is supposed to do. And so what is Jesus getting at here? Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or a bed? Then he says, "For nothing, there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light." So if you have things that need to be revealed, things that are currently concealed, you bring the lamp out and you put the lamp on its stand, and things are brought to light. You can see about the room. A lamp should be put on its stand. Let it do its job. Provide illumination to the room. But he doesn't say you should do this. You know, I mean, you read in Matthew 5, and this is a pretty famous passage. This is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand." So it's kind of the same sort of a thing. "It gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So if that's kind of where light is going, what is Jesus talking about with this being concealed? What is this question here? I think in context with his previous statements about, okay, so I'm speaking in parables, I'm trying to make people curious. I'm trying to bring them to this point where they will actually put some effort in to follow me, to figure things out, to learn. I think he's kind of saying, hey, this light that I'm bringing is veiled right now, but yet it will be later put on a stand. So right now, we're in this time where I'm going to speak in parables. But a time is coming, and we see from Matthew 5, that we are called, that the believers are called, the disciples are called, those who trust Christ are called to be a light. And so the disciples maybe are getting this idea. Now, again, hey, I'm not the first audience that he talked to. I'm not even the second audience, the church. I'm the third audience here. You are the third audience. We're trying to figure this out. We're trying to interpret this. What is he getting at here? How does the kingdom of heaven work? How does Jesus' plan work? Well, obviously, he was speaking in parables. And then later on, as he died and then rose again and commissioned his disciples to spread this out, they became this. The lamp on a stand, shining before others. And so as we read this, I think we can still say, we can still come out of this and say we are to broadcast his light. And for a time, his light was hidden, but he had this plan. Okay, but then he goes on and he says to them, and this isn't really a parable, but it's kind of a couple of sayings of his. He says, pay attention to what you hear. By the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and more will be added to you. For whoever has, more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And so there's this sense here of different measurements. You know, you look at like 1/2 cup equals 8 tablespoons. I need things like that in the kitchen to help me. Because I think, I'm going to make this recipe and it calls for, you know, I want to triple it. And so if it calls for this much, I need to translate it up because I don't want to measure out 72 tablespoons. I want to do it in cups. And so you do that sort of a thing. And so you got to use the same measure. And especially if you're going liquid versus, you know, solid measure and everything like that, it can be confusing. But he says, okay, so the measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. And Jesus used that in Matthew 7, do not judge so that you won't be judged. You will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Okay, so that's consistent with Jesus' other teachings. But then he says this other thing about more will be added to you. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. I think God wants to give us more. He wants us to work for it, and then he wants to bless us. I think about the parable of the talents, in Luke he uses the word minas. And I think Jesus gave this story a couple different times. Use different words, and he says, this is where the guy gives different servants different money to invest for him as he goes away, and then he comes back, and the first servant comes forward and says, Master, your mina has earned 10 more minas. And so he invested the money, he used it, he put it to work, and then he earned a massive profit off of that. Well done, good servant, the master tells him, because you have been faithful with very little, with a small matter, have authority over 10 towns. And so he adds more to him. He says, okay, so you've earned this and you're bringing this back to me. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a larger authority. And this is a principle, I think, of more. God giving us more. When we're faithful with a little, when we work with the small amount that we have, God helps us out. And so when Jesus says, pay attention to what you hear by the measure you use. And so he's saying, okay, so you're hearing this. You guys are getting this in. This parable is coming to you. These sayings are coming to you. Are you going to use them? Are you going to add to them? Are you going to invest this and see a return on what you have? This principle. You know, as Peter also wrote a couple letters and was kind of the guy behind the book of Mark, a lot of people look to the book of 1 Peter and the book of 2 Peter, the letters that he wrote, and think, okay, so what themes are we seeing here? And one of the key verses in 2 Peter on this principle of more and less is from chapter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And some people see that as a theme in 2 Peter, and this idea that we have to keep working and pursuing God in these things. And this principle, like I said, this principle of more and less, it's like, okay, so you put that to work, you stretch yourself, you trust God, and you say, God, help me learn and understand, help me be a light, help me to weed out the things that get in the way of my fruitfulness. Help me in this, God. And then God does. He steps in. He helps. He encourages. He builds. He comes alongside of us. But if we say, you know what, I'm not going to put forth any effort. I'm just going to sit back. I'm going to bury my talent in the ground, or I'm not going to do anything with it. He says he's going to take that away. And I'm not sure exactly what that means, but it's not good. It's a sense of, okay, so something you had, you maybe had some momentum in your Christian faith, in your life. You had some direction and some purpose, some motivation. But if you just let it lie, you're probably going to lose your motivation, your momentum that you have. If you just coast, you're going to slow down. And now I believe that God holds us securely. I don't believe that if we truly walk in faith that we can lose our salvation, but I do think that we can get really stagnant. And that's not a healthy place to be. God calls us to say, hey, let's push more into this. Let's strive for to know him more. Not to just do more, but to know him more. Don't think that I'm telling you got to go out and do a whole bunch more stuff. No, we got to connect with our God more. And I think that's a principle for us. Definitely a principle out of 2 Peter. But I think you can draw that from this saying of Jesus as well. Okay, so I think Jesus, based and the study that I did backs this up, it seems like Jesus may have said these things just to his disciples. And it's kind of a follow-on to the interpretation of the soils. But now he kind of jumps back out and he kind of has a more public parable here. Because he's talking again about agricultural stuff. The kingdom of God is like this. A man scattered seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises. Night and day, the seed sprouts and grows, although he doesn't know how. The soil produces a crop by itself. And that word by itself actually is the same word like that we get automate from. It just kind of happens automatically. First the blade, then the head, then the full grain on the head. As soon as the crop is ready, he sends for the sickle because the harvest has come. So he talked about the four different types of soil. He talked about the fourth type producing fruit. And now he's kind of diving into that a little bit more. And he's saying, okay, so that seed lands in that good soil and it just kind of goes, right? How does the seed grow? There's no obvious work being done. Now, how many people do we have that are involved in the sciences here? A few people? Yeah. You know that it's not just like automatic. There's a lot going on in the background. You know, as you think of seed germination, there's things happening, and we can dissect them, and we can know, and we can chart it, and we can talk about that, and nutrients and all this sorts of things. But from the person like a gardener like myself, I put the cucumber seeds in the soil, and I make sure that there's no weeds that are going to choke them out, and cucumber plants just come up. And the rain falls on the cucumber plants, and they start to flower. Mine started to flower this past week, and it's exciting because someday, not too long from now, I will have cucumbers. And I like cucumbers. Cucumbers are good. But Jesus here is like, okay, so this is what happens to seeds. Seeds in the soil just kind of sprout. And then once the plant is ready, fruit appears. It just comes. So what does this mean for us? What's the spiritual principle here? What is Jesus trying to get at? Well, I think that it's similar to what Isaiah talked about. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout, providing seed to sow, food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. Amen. I think that's the sort of truth that Jesus is trying to get at here. He's like, okay, so the sower is spreading the seed, and we know from his interpretation that he tells his disciples that it's the word, and the word is going to produce fruit. It's going to do its thing. Don't worry about that. Don't fret. Don't think, oh my goodness, I wonder if my seed is going to germinate. Seeds, that's what they do. And God's word does what it sets out to do. And that can be, again, a little kind of normal. Like, okay, yeah, great. The seed sprouts. So what? But that is a spiritual truth that I think can help us to trust him. You know, this past week I ran into a few snags in life. Anybody else run into a few snags? First, the air conditioning in our van just like stopped. I have a 16-year-old, he's practicing driving, and we were driving around and he was practicing parking and doing all of these things, and then suddenly on, you know, a 93-degree day, the AC just is not cooling anymore. And we turn off the car and turn it back on, and I get online and I YouTube things and, you know, looking at the fuses and doing different things, making sure that there's enough coolant in it and kind of going through all the steps. And I think that the compressor element has seized, and that's frustrating because that's not a cheap thing and not something that I'm going to probably try to do myself. I'm going to have to bring it in, have somebody else do that for me. So that's annoying. And then later on in the week, I put a cup of water in the microwave, and it goes, and then goes, and it's like changed pitch. I'm like, oh, that's not good. And then you take the cup back out, and it's not hot. It's just the same temperature as you put it in. You're like, okay, let's troubleshoot this again. We'll unplug it and plug it back in. We'll, you know, reset things, and it starts up, and it did it again, and it was like, oh man, okay. Well, this microwave was built in 2005, so it's 21 years old. It's probably just done. It's frustrating dealing with life like that. It's like, no, not another one. Come on. But I take comfort in verses like this that say that God is just doing his thing and the process moves on and the seed germinates and God's work will do its thing if we give it the time that it needs to do it. If we trust him, the good news brings fruit. And from our perspective, oftentimes it can just kind of bring fruit on its own. If we just rest in him, if we just relax, if we just say, okay, God, I'm going to keep doing my thing. I'm going to look into getting my compressor fixed. I'm going to look into getting a new microwave, and I'm just going to trust you that things are going to work. I'm just going to take it a step at a time and trust you with each new day. So that's one way that I'm applying this to my life. And it's a step away from maybe Jesus' original interpretation of looking out on the field and saying, okay, we're scattering our seed here. We're going to trust that it's going to work. The disciples in the early church said, okay, we're sharing the gospel. We're going to see if this works. We're going to look for the seeds germinating, and we're going to look for fruit. We're going to trust that God's word is living and active. It's doing its thing. But in the same way, I think we can apply this to our lives too. Okay, we got one more parable here. The parable of the mustard seed. Jesus says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what is a parable we can use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed that when sown upon the soil is the smallest of all the seeds on the ground. And when it is sown, it comes up and grows taller than all the garden plants and produces large branches so that the birds of the sky can nest in its shade. Now again, if we have any garden people around, you know that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed. So does Jesus really know what he's talking about? Well, this was the smallest seed that they were familiar with. And if he would have really called out the smallest seed, everybody would have said, what? I don't know what that plant is. But they knew what a mustard plant was. And it had small seeds. And so he says, okay, so this starts off small, and then it gets big. And this picture doesn't really help you catch scale, but these things grow 9 feet tall. That's pretty big for a little plant, for an annual that just grows up. You know? This is like super mustard. And it also spreads. And it's this many-stemmed plant that goes into other fields, and it reseeds itself. And so there's some interesting things that you can draw out of that about the kingdom of God. And I won't dance too far away here from what I think the point is, and that's that the kingdom of God starts small and gets big. Now, Jesus could have used the cedars of Lebanon as an example. You know, you look at those, and that's used in several places in Scripture. A couple of interesting ones, Ezekiel 17 and 31, Daniel 4. They talk about this huge tree and birds coming and nesting in it. And it talks about the nations being a shelter for other nations. And he could have used that analogy, but he didn't. And he changes it to a mustard plant. And what's interesting, I think, is the quick growth, how it starts off small, but then it really rapidly expands. You know, a cedar, I would assume, is growing fairly slowly to get to 130 feet tall is what they get up to. But I think God is at work, and he is working through his people. All the way back to Abraham, God promised him that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. And God did that first through the Jews, and it didn't really work out real well. But he says, okay, I'm going to expand my people, and he brings us in. And now we can look and we can say God chose what is insignificant, what is small, what is easily passed over and despised in this world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. So as this little seed grows and it actually becomes a useful plant, so our littleness, our smallness, whether that's personal, whether that's the church, this church not being a really big church, or the church in general across the world, trusting God. The kingdom starts small but spreads and grows. I think that we can say that. I think that we can see that. The trap or the misconception is that things that are small aren't worth anything and they can't do much. That it's got to be big, got to be bombastic, got to take over. But God's process is different than our process. So finishing out this passage, Jesus was speaking the words to them with many parables like these as they were able to understand. He did not speak to them without a parable. So he's really getting the stories out there, because they stick in people's mind and people need to chew on them to figure them out. Privately, however, he explained everything to his own disciples. And I just love that last line there. It's like his disciples, those numbskulls, they were just like, I still don't get it. And he's like, okay, I'll give you the explanation here. And so we can go to him and we can say, God, I still don't get it. Help me out. Help me figure this out. Help me trust you. Help me to go to you. Help me to study and put in the effort, but to find you and know you in this. I think so much of those parables are found in the character of God himself as we try to know who God is. And this lamp that he put into parables, the basket gets taken off, and we get to spread this to the people around us. So let's jump back through these three public parables. He's got the four soils, a variety of responses to the kingdom. I mean, I think that's kind of the lesson there that he's trying to illustrate. The growing seed, that good news bring fruit on its own, and that the mustard seed, though small now, it's going to get huge. What do we do with that? How do we apply that? Faith, understanding God's kingdom, understanding how he works. And then as Jesus interprets the four soils, we've got kind of almost private parables here where he calls them, and there seems like there's this encouragement to them to produce fruit. With the lamp, there's this idea of being a broadcaster of his light and this measure, which isn't really a parable, but he talks about more is given to you if you use what you've been given. How do we apply? I think we look for direction. We look for assurance. We look for hope. We look for these things. God gives us these things through his word and through correctly applying this stuff. That way we're not just coffee mug, quote, Christians. We're not just sitting here trying to get through life based on just a little piece. That may not even be correct. We're out there reading God's word, pursuing it, being changed by it, and trusting him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you can change us, that you can make us new, that you give us your word, and your word is living and active, and you give us each other to counsel with and to discuss it and to even argue over it. You give us the great heritage of faith, of wonderful men and women who have written much good to help us interpret and help us to figure out what it might mean. And you give us your Holy Spirit inside of us, the best help to encourage us, to build us up, to help us to figure out what you're saying to our hearts and how we can apply it to our situation. Lord, each of us has our own problems, our own troubles, our own sorrows, our own joys. But yet you know them, God. You are close. You comfort. You walk with us. Help us depend upon you. Help us abide in you. Lord, we thank you that we get to do this together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.